Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember his precepts to do them. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength, who perform his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his host, you who serve him, doing his will. Bless the Lord, all you works of his, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Very familiar psalm to us, beginning with this twofold call to bless the Lord, O my soul. Obviously, we need much encouragement. All that is within me, bless him. Don't forget any of his benefits as you bless him. But I want us to look down a little bit further into the psalm this morning. David calls our attention in verse 7 to Moses. And obviously, he's thinking of him as he quotes in verse 8 from Exodus, I think, 34. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. And if you remember Exodus 34, the verse continues, and he also moves to God's wrath. And he mentions that he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. But here, David doesn't quote that part. Why not? Well, he writes to us, I think, of God's dealings with his children. And his dealings towards his children are not dealings of wrath, not dealings of eternal judgment. And so he writes to us about God's anger, but it's God's anger in chastisement and disciplining his children. So let's look at this together. And consider one other thing, the context as that verse comes to us. It's also the context of they've just committed idolatry with the golden calf. And God did discipline them. He judged some of them. He disciplined them. And yet, his anger did not continue forever. And so, looking at this, in verses 9 and 10, we see something of God's chastisement of his children. Again, he will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. He's not dealing with us as a judge, but as a father, as we've been looking at on Sunday mornings in Romans 8. So we see here God's anger towards his children as they sin, but it's an anger of discipline. It's carried out quickly. It's not something that stays with us forever. It's not something that endures forever. He doesn't keep his anger forever. He doesn't hold a grudge toward us. And he doesn't strive with us always, or as some translations have it, chide us always. You can imagine a child in one of those days when it seems like everything they do is wrong, and you find yourself as a parent, it seems like all you do is get on to them that day. Well, imagine if the Father, the Holy Father, the Heavenly Father, dealt with us as children, and He chided with us according to what we deserved. He would always be chiding us. I mean, what do we do that's right? What do we do that does not have an impure motive? What do we do that is not mingled with sin? All of His dealings with us, even as children, could be chiding us, getting on to us. You did that wrong. No, don't do it that way. But He doesn't always chide us. He doesn't strive with us always. He deals with us kindly. He does discipline us. He disciplines us as children. He disciplines us for holiness. But it's not always the discipline of, again. In verse 10, He has not dealt with us according to our sins. Again, imagine if He did. Not just in the grand sense. We understand that in Christ our sins are forgiven. But in this small sense, as children, we're always sinful. And so He disciplines us for holiness. He does deal with us. He doesn't overlook our sin. He doesn't forget to discipline us. But He doesn't come down with the hammer and always chide us, always point out every small transgression, every small error, though He could. And then in verses 11 and 12, we're shown something of the immense proportions of His loving kindness to us. In verse 11, particularly, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness toward those who fear Him. It's so much greater than our sin. And so He deals with us in mercy, in compassion. And He can do this because our sins have been removed from us as far as the east is from the west. God could always be angry with us. He prefers to show compassion to us. He prefers to be kind toward us. Spurgeon said that he is quick to mercy. He is quick to loving kindness. That anger is His strange work towards His children. Strange work. Calvin writes that He is inclined to forgive. Imagine if He were not inclined. Where would we ever find an opening to come to Him and plead with Him for mercy? There's never a moment when, you know, there's this interval, this small interval where sin has ceased and we might find an opening. It's never there. But He's inclined to forgive. He prefers to forgive. And so His heart is turned toward His children in mercy. In verses 13 and 14, we see, as we have just sung, Father-like, He tends and spares us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. For He Himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. He knows us, and knowing us, He has compassion on us. And He knows us better than any earthly father knows his child. He knows us perfectly. He knows what we need. He knows what we do not need. And He always gives us what we need. But in saying that, He also, the psalmist gives us great reason to remove all arrogance. He knows our frame, that we are but dust. We're just dust. And God knows what we're like. He knows our makeup. He has compassion on us. He pities us. In talking about adoption, John has mentioned that the reasons for God adopting are all from within Himself. There's no lack in Him. He doesn't look at us and think, oh, how, you know, what a beautiful child. I want that one, kind of thing. He doesn't. He pities us. Is that offensive to you? We don't generally like to be pitied. But while it also is a removal of arrogance, if we take it for what it says, it's also a reason for much hope. He pities us. It is God who pities us, and he's been moved with compassion towards you to take your sin and move it as far as the east is from the west, to not deal with you according to all your transgressions. He pities you. Like a father who sees you can't carry that, he comes and he carries it for you. Well, let's go to this Father this morning as those who have much reason to be pitied and plead again for mercy.